Tonight we'll resume our study from the Gospel of John. Might refresh your memory a little bit. We've been talking about the Samaritan woman of John's Gospel in chapter 4. You cannot help but be impressed by the unusual experience that this Samaritan woman had. She was really compelled to take a good hard look at herself. Maybe she had shied away from self-examination for quite some time. But with her conversation with the Lord, He directed her own thoughts to her life. The same thing happened to Peter. After the great draught of fishes, when Peter discovered the majesty of Jesus, he took a good hard look at himself. You can tell that by what he said when he said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Many of us, as we look back on our conversion to Christ, remember a time when we looked at ourselves in view of what we learned about Jesus and in view of what we're hearing about the gospel of Christ, and we took a good hard look at ourselves and didn't really like what we saw very much. We were seeing it with new eyes. We were seeing it as the Lord sees it. It wasn't pleasant. It usually is the case that the very last thing that a man sees is himself. Doesn't have any trouble seeing the faults of everyone else. But he has a great deal of trouble facing his own. It often happens that the first thing that Christ does in dealing with a person is to compel them to look at themselves. The Samaritan woman was somewhat stunned by the Lord's ability to see into her heart and know things about her that she'd not revealed to Him. She was amazed at His intimate knowledge of the human heart and of her heart in particular. The psalmist was awed by that same consideration in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. And here's what the record says. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. That's a deep thing to think about, isn't it? Pretty deep. There's not some kind of magic wrapping paper that you and I can wrap ourselves with so that the Lord doesn't see us as we are. There's no special mask or disguise that we can put on that will really and truly portray ourselves as better than we really are on the inside. And that was the case with this Samaritan woman. It's obvious that Jesus has the power to see deep into the human heart. And not only does He see the evil that is there in people at times, but let's don't think that's the only thing that He sees. I think it's very interesting that the Lord can see into a person's heart and see something there, a spark, a little tidbit of something that could be worked with, a little spark that could be fanned into a greater flame, a little something there that could make us be a lot better people than we ever imagined we could possibly be. He sees a sleeping hero in the soul of a person. What did He see in the Samaritan woman? You know, when we go under the knife of a surgeon, the surgeon doesn't strictly and only see the diseased tissue that he's about to remove. But in his mind and in his understanding, he also sees the good health that we can enjoy once again when this problem is removed and taken out of our physical bodies and we begin to heal. Isn't that kind of like what Jesus sees in people? Isn't that kind of like what Jesus saw in the Samaritan woman? In John 4 and verse 27, John writes this. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or why do you speak to her?" They were wondering about something. Shocked, I guess. Could we say they were shocked that he was talking to a woman in public? Now that doesn't shock you and I. We see males talking to females in public everywhere we go. And we don't think a thing in the world about it. But that society is a little bit different than ours. The Jewish leaders taught men, "You don't speak to a woman in public." They even went as far as to say, "You don't speak to your wife in public." What? Because of what people might say. Well, that's my wife. Because of what people might say and what they may gossip about, you best keep your mouth shut in the presence of a woman. We're told that the Pharisees established that rule. So it was a social taboo. But isn't it interesting that our Lord proceeds to totally obliterate and ignore any social taboos of His day? So what if the Pharisees are telling people not to speak to a woman in public? If you have a message from God for all people, will you speak to a woman in public? Will you speak that message to her? Jesus talked to this woman as a fellow human being, made in the image of God. You know, a lot of times we're hearing talk from the religious world, and people are saying, "Paul didn't respect women. The Apostle Paul didn't respect women. Just read his letters." Those folks are just way off base. Paul did respect women. Jesus did respect women. Treated them as a fellow human being, made in the image of God. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't a full-blooded Jew. Not only was she of the wrong race of people, she was also an adulterer. He still spoke to her. She was also living with someone that wasn't her husband. He still spoke to her. She was also spiritually blind. He still spoke to her. Doesn't his example teach us not to put so much stock in social prohibitions so that we downgrade other people? And in our own minds, when we downgrade other people, we refuse them an opportunity to hear the gospel, because you and I aren't going to waste our time on somebody like that. They'll never listen to us. Do we catch ourselves thinking that sometimes about other people? The gospel message was for everyone of every culture and every standing in society, even an old Samaritan and even a Samaritan woman and even a sinning Samaritan woman. The gospel's for her. It's designed for her, to make her what she needs to be in the sight of God if she'll believe it, if she'll live it. The disciples were present on this occasion, and even though they were kind of surprised by what Jesus was doing, conversing with this woman, they didn't say anything to her about it. wonder why John tells us that. Was it the fact that they didn't have the courage to say anything about it? They didn't have some kind of motivation to say something about it? What was it? Could it be that they had already arrived at the conclusion that whatever Jesus does, and however surprising His actions are, we've learned by now not to question them. Because there'll be something in what He'll say next that'll land right on me, step on my toes, pounce on my back. Do you think they were of that mindset? Whatever Jesus is doing and however surprising it is to me, I'm not going to question it. He's the master. I'm the disciple. Is some of that getting through to these disciples of His by this time? A man has taken a very great step in discipleship when he learns to say, it's not for me to question the actions of my master. It's not for me to question the teachings of my master. It's for me to accept what my master does and what my master says. My prejudices and my practices must fall down before the master. He is the master. And I am the servant. John writes something interesting in verse 28. It's only interesting if you just stop and think about it a minute. The woman left her water pot. Is that such a strange thing? Well, the whole reason she came out there outside the city, however far it wasn't right in the city. The whole reason she came out there was to get water. Why'd she leave her water pot there? Have you ever wondered about that? Why'd that happen? She left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man that told me all things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. So, what was so important to her with the water and the water pot is now not so important. She has something else to think about. Something that's more important than that. So she races back to town. Not with her water pot, but with a testimony and a question that she's going to present to whatever group of men this was in the town. We're just told they were men of the town. John doesn't tell us exactly why she left her water pot, but if you feel the setting when you're reading that, you can't help but feel the excitement of this woman based on what she says to these men when she goes back into the city. And carrying a heavy water pot full of water would have certainly slowed her down. And have you ever been so excited to tell somebody something? Maybe your next door neighbor as you were growing up. Maybe your buddy down the street that you just left whatever you were doing. Your bicycle was out in the street. Your toys were out in the driveway. And you cut out towards your friend's house because you had something exciting you wanted to tell him. And maybe that was the excitement that this woman had. Maybe that's why she left her water pot. Runs back to the city and reports to these men, to everyone who would listen, about her amazing encounter with a stranger who had uncovered her past and knew everything there was to know about her. I think that's somewhat of an exaggeration that she gives, that Jesus had told her all things that she had done. Jesus didn't tell her all things that she'd done. They'd been there too long to go through that, probably. But it does reflect her excitement over the situation, doesn't it? And normally, a person doesn't bring up something sordid about their past, do they? You know, when you meet somebody for the first time, do you immediately open up the closet of your past and expose all of your darkness and all your skeletons that are there? You just don't normally do that, do you? But the encounter with Jesus changed her. There's something exciting and something real about it. And now she wants everyone to meet this guy who told her everything about her life. Had the ability to tell her everything about her life. It's helpful for us to understand that in that culture, the testimony of a woman was disregarded. So what is it that's different about this case? Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and were coming to him. A woman told them that. What women say, that doesn't mean anything. That's the way they were. And this woman was notorious in her small village for her string of divorces and her live-in boyfriend. Well, what's she going to say? What's she going to say to us? What value are her words to us? She doesn't live right anyway. And most of the men of the village would have avoided any contact with her at the risk of raising suspicions in the minds of other people that they were wrongly involved with her. That's the kind of reputation that she had. But they listened to her. They listened to her and responded to her invitation to go out there and see this guy. Find out for yourself something about this man. With all of this against her, you just can't really help but wonder, what was it about her testimony that was so effective at bringing people out of the city to see who this is? What really was it? And maybe part of the answer lies in her, obviously she knew that what women said was disregarded. But maybe the careful way that she put her words together created the kind of curiosity in the minds of these men that they could kind of be brought to a more receptive place. Is that the way to think of it, maybe? Her question really implies a negative answer. This isn't the Christ, is it? But what it does also, besides implying a negative answer, is that it allows these men to examine what she's saying without just having a good laugh and getting back to what their normal conversation is. But her question is framed as a tentative suggestion that builds curiosity in these guys. And she really defers to the self-assumed wisdom of greater men to allow them to come to the conclusion, you wives know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Do you? Let the man come to the conclusion, but frame it this way so, he'll get it. I know some in here know what I'm talking about. Is that the way that she's dealing with these guys that results in they hear what she says and they act on it? Let's go. Let's go out there and see. And I think it also teaches us a lesson about evangelism, teaching people the gospel, that to be effective at evangelism, it is very often good to ask people questions, as opposed to walking right up to somebody and saying, Jesus is the Christ.
you accept that?
Likely they've turned you off. Now, wouldn't it be much better? Wouldn't it be much more effective? You walk up to somebody you know, or somebody that you just met, and you ask them a question. Have you ever worshipped at a Church of Christ? What do you think? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And let them answer. To you, who is Jesus? And let them answer. Let them answer that question. Do you think there's a heaven and a hell? Tell me what you think. Give them time to answer. If you died, where would you go somewhere? You know, that'll get people thinking, it'll get them talking, and it'll open them up to a conversation. Why would God let you into heaven? Why would God let a person into heaven? Then, after listening to their answers, ask, if what you believe is not true, would you want me to tell you? And people who have approached other people with the gospel with this form, the questions arousing their interest, by the time they get to the point where they say, if what you believe is not true, would you want me to show you? Would you want me to tell you where it differs from what God said? And these people will say something like, out of the hundreds of people I have approached like this, no one has answered that question by saying no. This is not the Christ, is it? Is it? But possibly the main reason that this woman's witness was effective was the fact that she's excited about Jesus, and these men who knew her could see a change in her. They could see that the excitement was real. They could see that she had experienced something, that her way of thinking is changing before their eyes. Before, she wouldn't have spoken to any of them. She didn't even want to speak to the other women of the village, which is probably why she's getting her water at noon and getting it someplace outside the city where she can avoid contact with all of these other people because of her notoriously sinful past. But now she's enthusiastically coming and telling these men about someone that she has met. And her very desire to tell others of her discovery killed in herself the sense of shame that she felt because of her lifestyle. She was an outcast. She was an outcast by society. She was no doubt a byword. She was drawing water from a distant well, and that shows how she avoided her neighbors and her neighbors avoided her. But now she runs right into the midst of them to tell them about her discovery, and the change and her excitement about Jesus was evident. So, when you discovered Jesus, were you excited about it? And who did you tell? When I was converted to Christ, first off, I had to tell my family. And you know what kind of reactions I got as a 20-year-old young man who's been converted to Christ and he's on fire for the gospel now and he's excited about what he's learned in that church over there. My older brother says, oh, it's just a phase he's going through. He'll be back to his old self before long. You know how young these young people are. Just a phase. Oh, it's temporary. It won't last. And here I am 40-something years later. And I think I'm still passionate about the gospel. When you discovered Jesus Christ, did you tell others? Were you excited? What happened to us? All those many years ago when we were converted and we were so excited about the truth that we learned. And the good we're going to do in the world. What happened to us? What happened to our excitement? Has it died off? These guys drop what they're doing, go out to the well to hear Jesus. Here we have a woman who's a brand new convert, still living with a man outside of marriage who doesn't know anything about sound doctrine and who has not had a training course in how to share her faith with other people, yet she effectively brings the men of this village out to where Jesus is so they can be taught. Is this woman worth anything to Jesus? Absolutely, she is. Absolutely. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Okay, now we're back to the day-to-day stuff. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying one to another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Reminiscent of the conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born again. How can I be born again? How can I enter my mother's womb again? You know, and here's somebody thinking the natural way, thinking the physical things, the literal things, and they miss what Jesus is saying in the spiritual application. So meanwhile, back at the well, that scene shows us the second reason the disciples were amazed, because Jesus was talking with this woman. They didn't fully understand his mission, I think. They come back with the food. They present it to Jesus. He's not interested in eating. They urge him to eat, but he tells them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Well, where'd you get it? Who brought it to you? The disciples were focused on eating lunch. Jesus was focused on doing the will of the Father and accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do. We don't know if Jesus ever got his drink of water. We don't know if Jesus ever had a bite of lunch there on that occasion. But he saw a whole village of Samaritans come to faith as they discovered that he was the Savior of the world, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Food and drink were secondary to him. The important thing with Jesus was these people are lost, and they need to be saved. And they can only do it by hearing the Father's words. I've got more important business than sitting down to eat a sandwich. Does that tell me anything? In 3 short years, Jesus could pray in John 17 and verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. That's what he told his father. Was he lying? In 3 short years, I did what you told me to do. A lot of times we're like these disciples. We're kind of focused on the temporal things, and we're sometimes kind of clueless as to the spiritual meaning of something that we read from God's Word, the eternal application of it. Did you hear that statement? A lot of times we're too focused on the temporal. We're too focused sometimes on what's going on in my life. And I know that because we're losing focus on what's going on in other people's lives that they need help with. They need the gospel. They need to be evangelized. They need some spiritual help. Listen to me. Too many times we're overly focused on what's going on here and what's going on in here. A neighborhood kid cuts across our yard, stomping on your flowers. And rather than seeing this as an opportunity to show the boy some love from our Father in heaven, we want to holler out the door, "I'm calling your parents." Right? And you've just put your yard, your precious yard, in front of God's kingdom. Do you think we sometimes get lost in the temporal things and live our lives as if it's all about me when really it's not? A person at work irritates you with her obnoxious personality. You've been there, haven't you? And you avoid her. And then you tell the boss how annoying she is. And then you just put your personal comfort above the love of God. Why do we do that? A woman visits the assembly. She brings small children with her. We don't know if they're her children or somebody else's. But we notice immediately they don't have good manners. We notice immediately they're a little rowdy. We notice immediately they're sure not very quiet. And so we might lean over the pew and say, "Could you please quiet down your children? Could you please take that crying baby out?" And what we have just done by such a thing is kill, squash, exterminate whatever small amount of spiritual interest that she had and whatever courage that she mustered to bring her into the assembly and dragging those children with her. Why? A disciple will learn from the master how to put the will of God and his work first. But in order to do that, we've got to squash what we've got going on up here. And who needs to work on that? I do. And I'll be the first to tell you I do. I don't want to mess up God's work by something I've got going on. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. That's what your master said. That's what my master said. Does that affect me any? About how I want to live and what I want to say to people. And what kind of influence I want to have among people, it should. And I'm talking to me. And oh, by the way, you too. The great keynote of Jesus' life is submission to the will of God. The uniqueness of Jesus lies in the fact that he was the only person who ever was perfectly obedient to the will of God. He was under orders. He's God's man. In John 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. You know, that ought to slap me in the face and get my attention. My master said this. He didn't come to do his own will. You know what I think about life a lot of times? I'm here to do it my way. I need a wake-up call from my master. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It kind of raises the question, in my mind, and in other people's mind, do I really want to be a disciple if that's really what it means? If I have to squash myself down that much, do I really want to be a disciple? Because it's not easy, is it? In John 14, Jesus lays it down out of his personal experience and on his personal example that the only proof of love lies in keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of the one that you claim to love. And this obedience of Jesus wasn't a thing that, okay, it was strong right here, but later on it kind of faltered. No, that sounds more like me than it does Jesus. His obedience never faltered. It wasn't, as it is with me, sporadic, irregular obedience. It was the very essence of his being, the very importance of his life, the very mainspring, the very core of his existence, the dynamic and the moving power of his life. Do the Father's will. And it's his greatest desire that you and I should be the same way. That's not easy, though, is it? But you know we can do it. The Lord's not giving us an impossible standard to live by. We can do it. But we have to have encouragement from each other. We have to be on our knees a lot. We have to ask God to help us. And He will. What do you think? Thanks so much for listening tonight. I appreciate you all very much because you do listen to me. And I want you to listen to me when you hear the Lord speaking through me. You can disregard my personal opinions if you wish. I love you all very much. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll seriously think about that. Don't leave this assembly hanging in the balance. Once you know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because you've taken His Word into your heart, and it's the inescapable conclusion that you'll be led to, if people will leave you alone with the Word of God, you'll be led to that conclusion. And you'll get to the point where, I don't care what the Lord said, do, I'm going to do it. And I don't care what anybody else says about it, and I don't care if my friends don't like it. You'll do what the Lord says do. And if you're at that point tonight, that'll put a big smile on everybody's face. Because we'll be so happy for you to see you baptized into Christ. Another one in the kingdom. What about it tonight? You ready? Has John brought you to the place where you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, you have eternal life in His name? Can we help you tonight? If we can't, come to the front. Tell me about it. While we're all encouraging you, singing the invitation song. May God bless you.